Well, hey, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. It's so good to have you guys with us. I have a fun announcement, too, outside of the normal announcements. I've heard that on Easter, it's supposed to be super warm. So it's supposed to be like 70 degrees or something like that. So look forward to Easter coming with us next week. We can't wait to have you there and celebrate not only Palm Sunday this morning, but Easter next Sunday. There's a few announcements that we want to let you know about that are coming our way, quite a few things in the life of the church. So the first one is that our nursery, youth, children's, and adult classes are going on from 10 to 10:50 each week between both services. We'd love to have you there and connect with you at that time. Also, our Easter Sunday services are going to be at 9 o'clock and also at 10 o'clock. We're not going to have any adult Bible fellowship Sunday school during the middle of them, but Nick and Jennifer Bugos will be coming in to do a presentation on their mission at 10 a.m. down in our Family Life Center in rooms F3 and F5. So if you'd like to hear that presentation, please come down and join us in F3 and F5. Also, communion will be served that week, and we will have children's church during the 11 o'clock service on Easter Sunday. Also, we have a new newcomers class that's going to be 4 weeks going on. This is going to happen sometime during the spring. We haven't nailed down the official start date yet. But if you are interested in joining, please contact our office and or Pastor Mark if you're interested in participating in that. This newcomers class will take place during our adult Bible fellowship hour. So also, our care team is going to be organizing meals. They have been for people going through major events in their life, things like illnesses and surgeries and the birth of a child. So we have a list of people who are a part of this. But if you're interested in joining in and being able to prepare meals, we would love for you to join in with that. We have a sign-up table out in the atrium over this way. So you can put your name down and be added to that list, or you can contact Karen Urich because she's the one who's going to be overseeing that. Youth Hope has a big fundraiser coming up April 1st at 7 p.m., so that's this week. So if you'd like more information about that, we have that in the foyer back here, and you can tune in and become a part of that. I know that they would love to have you there. They're an incredible organization that does so much good inside of our community in the name of Jesus. So take a look at the information in the back. Our senior social group is going to be restarting as well on April 2nd. That's this Friday from 10 a.m. to noon. They're going to have fun just fellowshipping together with each other and enjoying some games as well as having a light meal. So if you'd like to join in on that fun, come on Friday from 10 to noon. Our call to worship this morning is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And this is what it reads. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we have together to worship you and to reflect on your word and to remember what it did. Remember what you did for us, Jesus, on Palm Sunday thousands of years ago. So we thank you for this time to pause and to remember and to celebrate. It's your name we pray. Amen.
As we open this morning, we're going to sing together a song called Hosanna. Now, when I was a kid, we would sing songs that were similar to this one, and I always thought we were singing about a woman, and I had no idea who she was. Hosanna, I thought, was like an old biblical name, and so I was always asking, who's Hosanna? Why are we singing that? So it's not actually a person. Hosanna is a word that is used to describe adoration or praise, and so we're going to see that in the scriptures being used as you guys hear the word this morning. But when we sing this song together, when we're singing together Hosanna, we're actually just singing, this is a word of praise and adoration. So let's stand together and sing Hosanna, praises rising. yesterday. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Respond to God's word with some music a little bit later, so you may be seated.
For our mission spotlight today, we are going to zone in on, I'm going to try to do my best to pronounce their names accurately, Stefanos and Magda Botanis. They are with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and they are over in Greece right now. We have an update from them on some various prayer requests that they would like us to be in prayer for, so we're going to spend some time in prayer for that this morning. One of them is just for the lost family and children over in the area of Greece, just that their hearts would be open to receiving the good news of Jesus. And with everything going on with COVID, they're resorting to a lot of different digital avenues as ways and virtual avenues as ways to connect with kids and with families. So if you can pray for those things to be successful, because as you know, technology can be great when it's working well, but also be difficult when it's not. So if you can be praying for them with that, that would be great. And as well, they also wanted us to pray for other child evangelism fellowships that are going on, not only in Greece, but also around the world, that families and kids would come to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. So we're going to go into a time of prayer. I'll give you a chance to respond with prayer if you'd like, and then I will close us together. So let's pray.
Thank you for this couple, Stefanos and Magda, as they have given their lives over to serving you. that's not an easy place in the world, a very stubborn, resistant. But Father, I pray that you prepare the soil, and we would be with parents or with these children, particularly the children, Lord, that that you would speak the love of Jesus into their hearts and attract them to yourself through that, that the gospel might find a fertile ground as the Stephanos speaks it and Magda speak it, having opportunities. Lord, we thank you for it. Pray for your grace to stay there.
Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd help this couple and that you'd give them patience, that you would give them strength, that you would give them endurance, and that you would give them encouragement as they continue to minister in this area. And God, we just pray that you'd use the Spirit to open up hearts and to open up minds to be able to receive the truth of who you are, Jesus. So God, we give this couple to you. We give these families to you. We thank you that you love the world and everyone in it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Here we are, another Palm Sunday. You have seen several in the past, I assume, and here we are at another one, a time that calls for reflection as we think of what the Lord has done for us. We're going to look today in Luke chapter 19. So if you have your phone or your Bible, go ahead and find that. I'll read the text a little later. But here we are again, another Palm Sunday. It's also known as Passion Sunday. In recognition of the beginning of Passion Week, which is Jesus' last week, as he is finalizing, agonizing journey to the cross. You know, it begins with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's remarkable for us just how easy it is to see Palm Sunday come and go without spending time reflecting on what he endured for us and what he, all that it took from him. So we need to take time, and I hope you do that, to read those passages, feel with him what he felt, what it was like as he went to the cross for you and for me, all that he suffered and endured for our salvation. You know, hearing a message is good, but we can do so much better at home in personal time of reflection, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us as we read these passages in all four of the Gospels. And like I say, to feel what he felt as he moved toward the cross, toward his crucifixion and our redemption. It says in Matthew 27, verse 42, it records the words of Jesus there at as he hung on the cross. He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was what he was heading toward on Friday. Here we are on Sunday, the first day of the week. And his words are filled with agony, different from the overwhelming pain that he was feeling as he hung on the cross, his physical pain. And these are the words of the one who suddenly experienced separation from the Father that he had been one with from eternity past. He enjoyed perfect union with his Father from eternity, and now he is separated from that, from him. It's beyond us to really grasp what that felt like, what that separation was. Some of you know what it's like to have lost a loved one, maybe a child, or maybe a spouse after 30, 40, 50, or more years. I'm told that you're left breathlessly empty and lost, and maybe that was similar to what Jesus felt that day. All through this week, we see in the biblical record, Jesus's passion, and that's what I'm talking about, his passion to honor his Father through obedience and to save sinners from every nation under heaven. Passion, maybe you've noticed, is a popular word today, and you see it in mission statements of all kinds, a little bit everywhere. The medical group that my doctor works with has a mission statement. and it has passionate language in it. The word passion not only evokes intense emotion, but also conviction and determination. And that's what we see. We see all three of those in the life of Jesus. Christ had conviction, and he was determined to fill his mission of redeeming our souls. And if you look back in Luke 9, verse 51, there at a certain point in his ministry, it says that Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. It was time to go, and he was going. He didn't take a detour. He set his face, and he was determined to go to Jerusalem to die for our sins and to be able to offer us salvation free of cost. And so he set out, not blindly, but in full knowledge of what he would experience when he got there, and he was determined to save us from our sins. When Dwight L. Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelistic campaigns, several British clergymen visited him. They wanted to know how this poorly educated American was so effective in saving throngs of people for Christ. Well, Moody took the three of them to the window of his hotel room, and he asked each in turn what they saw below. And one by one, the men described the people that they saw in the park. And then Moody himself moved up to the window, and he looked down below. And as he did, tears started to roll down his cheeks. And one of them asked, "Well, Mr. Moody, what do you see?" And he says, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they don't hear about the Savior." And that response pulls back the curtain and reveals the conviction and the determination of Dwight L. Moody, a man of passion. So follow along in Luke 19. This is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. There it says, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples on ahead and said to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ridden on. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, what are you doing? Why are you untying it? Just respond, the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just like he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. Then he went along, or as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Zechariah is the one that says that. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he responded back, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." In biblical language, the word passion is a strong connection to suffering. It means other things, we know those meanings, but a strong connection to suffering. And Jesus would suffer in the week ahead. And here in verses 41 through 44, We see him suffering emotionally as he weeps over Jerusalem because they stubbornly refused the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior. The depth of Jesus' suffering has never been so clearly portrayed to modern eyes as it is in Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ portrayal. Maybe you remember it, maybe you have seen it. Well, just let me say that this is a passionate movie, and it is not for the weak of heart, nor is it for children. It is very graphic in what it shows and what it cost Jesus to be able to offer salvation to us free of cost. It will give you a more realistic idea of what he went through and what we read about in the Bible, but this is much more grasping. What it cost him. Well, it was Passover time. And so Jerusalem was, and all the surrounding villages were filled with people who had come up to Jerusalem to honor God at the feast. It's estimated there was anywhere between 2 and 2.5 million extra people who came up to Jerusalem at that time. Throngs of people. And for us, Palm Sunday starts by commemorating the triumphal entry, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the King of Kings, as the King of the Jews. Jesus has been in Jerusalem many times before, but this would be his last visit. Palm Sunday is the remembrance of the beginning of the King's last days before, ironically, dying on the cross as God's sacrificial lamb. The King of Kings is giving himself to be sacrificed for our salvation. On that day, King Jesus humbly rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and the people of Israel waved palm branches, which are symbolic of victory, and they cried out for him to rescue them, Hosanna. They were wanting to be rescued from Rome, from Roman domination, but Christ saved us from a far greater enemy, and that's of our sin and its consequences. And those who lined the road shouting, Hosanna, were the disciples who had been following him. And it says in John 12:17 that some of those people were people who had witnessed him calling Lazarus from the grave. Others were Jewish worshipers who had come up to the city to join in the throng of and joyously proclaiming his coming. And they were pious Jews who would not have thought twice about missing a Passover in Jerusalem. And they heard that Jesus was coming. And they had known and had already heard about the miracles that he performed. And they recognized in him their Messiah. And so they went out of the city to be able to rejoice with Jesus' coming. And they, in loud voices, they cried out, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And certainly he was. For 3 long years, Jesus had faced opposition from the Jewish leaders as he fulfilled the one messianic prophecy after another. So with his eyes fixed on the cross, Jesus cast out demons, he healed the sick, and he resurrected the dead. He preached that the kingdom of God was near, and he pushed on despite the Pharisees' constant refusal to accept him as Messiah. The journey leading to that day had been arduous for him, to say the least, and any normal man would have given up far long before, but Jesus persevered because he understood what was at stake. Several events are included in this final week, and they reveal Jesus' passionate resolve to save us from our sins, and we're going to look at a few of them today. I'm not going to cite the verses. You undoubtedly know them. So following his entry into Jerusalem that Sunday, Jesus went out again to spend the night in Bethany, the village that's at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And as Jesus, the next day, returned to Jerusalem, he noticed a fig tree that had produced leaves early. And because there was leaves, he was expecting to find fruit, figs. But when he approached, he saw that the tree was fruitless. And so he cursed the tree, and the next day it withered. And the fruitlessness of the tree reminded him of fruitless Israel. Now by their final refusal of him, God's protective hand was being withdrawn from that city and from those people, and they would endure its consequences. Another Monday event was the cleansing of the temple. According to the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Jesus zealously acted out a judgment against those who made a mockery of the temple. Instead of pure worship, he found it filled with greed and corruption, and that awoke in him his passionate zeal for his father's house, which was to be a house of prayer for the nations. And so he turned over the tables of the money changers, and he chased away those who were buying and selling animals. It's not often that you see Jesus acting in this way. And then Tuesday. On Tuesday, the conspiracies to trap Jesus escalated. Jesus, Israel's religious leaders, had only one goal in mind, and that was to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. And if this meant cooperating with lifelong enemies, then so be it, that would be justified. And so the Pharisees, who opposed Rome for intruding into their Jewish way of life, the Herodians, supporters of Herod the Great, they joined forces. And even the Sadducees, religious liberals of the day who didn't believe in the resurrection, nor angels, nor spirits, they added their part, their support, to get rid of this Jesus of Nazareth. And on this day, Jesus fervently pronounced seven woes against, or seven condemnations against, their religious practices. And it's not often that you hear or read words like that coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Well, the next day, Wednesday, is a day of calm, a day of rest. Maybe Jesus spent it with his disciples. Maybe he spent it with his family. The Bible doesn't tell us. But just know that Satan was not at rest that day. He was not at rest. He continued his evil endeavors. And it was on this day that he moved Judas Iscariot to conspire with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. Then came Maundy Thursday, when Jesus shared a last meal with his disciples. Well, they didn't know it was going to be the last meal, but he did. And during the evening, Jesus predicts his arrest and his crucifixion the next day. And he gives his followers symbols to remember his body and his blood sacrificed on behalf of all believers. And that's what we're going to participate in next Sunday, communion. And it says in Luke 22:19, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this, take part of it to yourself, in remembrance of me. Then he did the same with the cup of redemption, which symbolized the new covenant in his blood. And later that evening, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, as he waited for his arrest. It was there that the heaviness of the coming crucifixion was weighing on him, perhaps most heavily. And in prayer, he asks the Father that if possible, could this cup pass from him? And John 22, verses 44 says that Jesus agonized in prayer to the point where the sweat of his brow became like blood when it fell to the ground. And then he ends his passionate request with the determined statement, but not my will, but yours, Father, be done. Determination, passion to save us from our sins. And a short time later, Judas came and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus was then arrested and taken to several sham trials. before the chief priest, before the Sanhedrin, before Pontius Pilate, before Herod. In fact, he endured 6 trials, 3 at the hands of the Romans, 3 at the hands of the religious leaders. And during this time, he endured painful beatings, whippings, mockings. The soldiers took him, dressed him in a purple robe, and forced that crown of thorns on his head. And so that was Jesus' Thursday. How was your Thursday? Then came Good Friday. The day is only called good because it happens, just it leads up to his resurrection and his victory over sin and death. We would not have the empty tomb if we didn't have the cross, and we would not have the cross if Jesus had not willingly, in obedience to his Father, gone to it. He was brutally crucified at Golgotha, and then darkness fell over the land for 3 hours as even the creation reacted to the injustices, the earthly injustices of that day. And then Jesus finally cries out to his Father, "It's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. The disciple Peter wrote in his first Peter 1, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty way of life that you inherited from your forefathers. And the ransom he paid wasn't merely gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." The Lamb of Jesus, or the blood of Jesus Christ, is the most absolute precious gift that God has ever given us. The word passion involves emotion, resolution, and suffering. And Jesus, we see all 3 of these in Jesus' life. Do you see yourself as a passionate person? Remember, the biblical passion has nothing to do with Hollywood passion. It means emotion, conviction, determination, and suffering. And that in your Christian walk, in your worship of the Lord, Christ was passionate in emotion for Lazarus and for Jerusalem as he wept over Jerusalem. He was passionate in determination as he set his face toward Jerusalem to go. And he was passionate in his suffering for you and for me. And he was passionate in dying on the cross. I don't consider myself to be a passionate person, but I'm learning. I'm learning to be more passionate in my worship of Christ. And then for all of us, wouldn't it be appropriate to accompany our confession of sins with tears? Especially those sins that we confess time after time. And wouldn't it be appropriate for single-minded determination? Wouldn't that be appropriate in our struggle against sin? I encourage you today to take some time this week as we look forward to next Sunday, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to take time to read what Jesus went through and let the reflection inspire you to be a more passionate worshiper. Let it make you a more determined in your battle against sin, and let it remind you to honor the King of Kings who came and gave it all. Then let's come together next Sunday, Easter, to celebrate the victory of Christ's resurrection, and that by heartfelt singing, more passionate singing, looking ahead with more passion for the hope that we have in Christ, and then recognizing the sacrifice of his love for us as he gave it all. In essence, Palm Sunday today is Jesus' act of obedience and going to the place where he would be our sacrificial lamb. We celebrate that Jesus chose to go to defeat sin, to be able to grant us peace and his victory over sin. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today that as we are at least in the biblical record, on Palm Sunday. We thank you that it was a day that that Christ obeyed you. It was a day that marks the beginning of his agonizing final week as he went to the cross on Friday and died. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that all of this he did for us. And so we praise you today and thank you that we, in our lives, can be more passionate in the way that we serve and worship you. And I pray that that would be true, that it would inspire us to give it all for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to reflect this morning on Christ's passion. His passion was a display of his faithfulness. As we close with these three songs this morning, I just want you to take this time to reflect you feel led to sing along and reflecting on the promises of God, reflecting on the gospel, what Jesus has done, reflecting on the passion that Christ had, and maybe this is his call to you. Sometimes I myself get very wrapped up in what's going on in my life and I forget what's important. I forget to keep the main thing, and that's Jesus. As we close this morning, let's stand together. Let's worship him.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, remain steadfast and let my heart learn. When you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Seasons change, you remain the same. God from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Yeah, your history can prove there's nothing you can do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. Faithful.
see it.
As we sing this bridge, I just want to share that I got to spend some time with some of our youth this week. And we got to talking about how sometimes we don't feel that God is working. What I love about kids is that they're super honest. Even if it hurts your feelings, but most importantly, even when it seems like it might hurt God's feelings. But I promise you that it doesn't. And so when we sing this and when we close with singing of God's great faithfulness, we can have confidence that even when we don't feel that God is working, we know that He is.
I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, He'll never let me down. He'll never let me down. Great is Your faithfulness to me. Great is Your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise Your name. Great is Your faithfulness to me. Upon His sin anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should
Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we get to spend together every week. God, I pray that we never take it for granted. God, we thank you and praise you for your sacrifice, Lord. For your faithfulness, God, and for the passion that you have. The passion that you had die on the cross, God, to die a death that you did not deserve so that we may live forever with you. The passion that you still have, Father, that all may come to know you. I pray that as we go about our weeks, Father, that we go about this week, Lord, that we reflect on the message that we heard this morning. That was so wonderfully displayed, God. And we have access to it every single day. We can read it over and over again, God. I just pray that as we reflect, God, it draws us closer to you. It draws us closer to your will, God. That we may live a life that radiates your goodness, that radiates the gospel, so that others may.
are good. You are good. Oh, Lord, you are faithful. Even in our hard times, even in our strife, you hear us and you love us. Your love, it has no end. Your love, oh, it has no end. Lord, you you down, even when I let you down, even when I let you down, Lord, even when I let you down, even when we let you down, even when I let you down, you are faithful. Based on our circumstances.